Amen. What great worship again today. And what a great privilege to be able to celebrate marriage today. And so another privilege is I get to get Laurie to teach with me. That's almost like Krista coming out. I have to trick her almost to get her to do that. So it is like pulling eye teeth to get her up here. But it's always good when she does. And I pray that God will use the message today as we talk about covenant. Last week we talked about the marriage that Jesus talked about and the value that Jesus put on marriage. And so today, what we want to talk about is the covenant relationship. You often hear us talk about that here in the church. We'll talk about the covenant. We'll talk about it's not a contract. And I want us to kind of dig a little bit deeper today as we talk about that. And for many of you, I pray that God would give you ears to hear and that you would be able to kind of look at marriage completely different than what maybe our culture teaches, maybe even what you grew up with, maybe even what has been modeled for you. And so my prayer is that God would speak to your hearts today about what the covenant of marriage really means and what the elements of a covenant really convey. And so we want to start. There's a couple things here. If you've got your outline, you kind of follow along with our thinking. But two things we all need to have a rock-solid marriage that will last. Number one is we need to draw near to God and to desire to know Him. As we have stated, Jesus even said the most important thing, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Everything that is in you, every ounce of your fiber. And so the most important thing that we can do in a marriage, and for every marriage that's in here, and even for some of you who maybe are not married, who are here today. Maybe it's young people, maybe singles. And you might think, well, this is going to be a tough service. It doesn't have to be. It can be a day of decision for you as well. Saying, you know what, I'm going to choose to seek God with everything that's in me. I want to love God. I want to live for Him. I want to line up with His Word. And so the main thing that we all need is for each of us, even like with Laurie and I, is for me to seek God first. And then for Laurie to seek God first. And then because we're seeking God, we will seek to love each other with that type of love that only comes from God. And then the second thing, we need to follow God's blueprint for marriage. And so today what we're going to talk about is a little bit of what the blueprint is whenever you look at a covenant relationship. And so we need to follow God's blueprint for marriage. We need to understand what He is saying. We need to understand what a covenant is. And so whenever we walk out of here today, my prayer is that everybody in this room will have a full understanding or a good understanding of what a covenant is. And they'll see marriage maybe the way that God sees marriage rather than what maybe our culture says that it is. It says, for many of us, we understand marriage to be a contract which can be easily broken. And in contrast, God's design for marriage was for it to be a holy covenant. A holy covenant. And so as we dig into this and we kind of look through, Laurie and I are going to kind of back and forth. And we're going to kind of team teach on some of these things. And so, Laurie, why don't you take this next section here and talk a little bit about that out of Ephesians.
In Ephesians 5:31-32, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And when we think, one of the things that I really loved as we were getting ready for this message is going back and looking at covenant. And we'll kind of talk, you know, back through Abraham all the way to Christ and our marriages and just how incredible God's love is and how He has made a covenant with us, and that really marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, right? And how much He loved and how much He sacrificed for the church. And this morning I was even thinking about just marriages that I've seen that have reflected that kind of love, and I thought about Mr. Charles and Miss Pauline.
Yep.
Just how He loved her, and she was a beautiful bride. And so that's really, our marriages are to reflect Christ.
Yeah, and it's supposed to be a witness to the world. And too often, and we all know, I think everybody in this room would agree, that marriage is under attack in our nation, in our world, and probably more so in our culture, in our nation, than anywhere else in the world, to be honest with you. But marriage is under attack, and is constantly being belittled, and maybe being undermined, if you will. And we make it so easy to end marriage in this day and time. I mean, we see lawyers all the time advertising on billboards how easy it is, you know, uncontested, how little it'll cost you. And we see it as, oh, that's easy to get out of. And I understand that there's many in this room that have been affected by divorce, maybe going through divorce. And it is a painful thing, but it's never been God's intention. We want you to understand that. God's intention would be to forever. And so here's the thing is, because due to circumstances, due to maybe infidelity like we talked about last week or whatever it might be, you're in another relationship. You're in a marriage. And so my prayer is whatever marriage you're in, that you would view it as a covenant. This next statement says a contract is enforced by the civil government and a covenant is regulated by God. See, we can enter into a contract, and if someone breaches a contract, you can kind of get legally involved in that, and the civil government has say in that. But when it comes to a covenant, you know, there's not a court that you go to around here. It is the one true God that deals with the covenant. And so I want you guys to understand that whenever we talk about covenant, it's on a whole nother level. It's not a contract that's easily broken. It is a covenant that we enter into that is a binding agreement with God. With God, not just some other person and not just some civil court or whatever, but it is a binding contract with a holy God.
Well, and one of the other things about a covenant is when one person in the covenant fails, it doesn't demolish the covenant. Whereas in a contract, like I think about our middle son, Zach, has got this cell phone that really the service is terrible and we probably need to end the contract, but If Zach and I were having trouble communicating, I'm not ending that relationship. I'm going to do everything I can to make it better, to work on it, to see what I can do. Whereas in a contract, they're not meeting their end of the deal. We don't have good service at our house, so I'm going to get out of it. But in a relationship, in a covenant, just because things may get tough and maybe I don't like decisions a person's making or things like that, I'm going to work harder and I'm going to stay committed. So it really is.
Yeah, different. You don't give up. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, "Well, I've given it my best effort." And we talked about it last week. There are provisions that God gives us as a consensus. But the thing is what we have to understand is that God's desire is that we work at it. And in a covenant relationship, you do. Whenever times are tough, you work harder. You dig down deeper because of the love that we just got through singing about that God has for us, man. Because He is at work in us, we ought to be saying, "God, teach me how to be more loving towards my spouse. How do I forgive on a deeper level?" A contract involves the exchange of property or actions. A covenant binds two parties together personally. A contract is kind of just, you know, it's just property. And if you look at marriage as, "Hey man, I'm getting whatever he's got or whatever she's got," you've missed it. You're getting them for a lifetime. And so I would say this too, and I would say, and you know, we're going to talk about it a little bit more down here, but a contract involves the exchange of property or actions, but a covenant binds two parties together personally, and I would say spiritually. It binds you together spiritually, personally and spiritually. And here, and let me just say this. You know, if you're just wanting to get married because that's what people do, if you're tired of getting the tag of the old maid or whatever, you know, and everybody else is getting married and all your friends get, if that is the reason you're getting married, you're getting married for the wrong reason. But you marry because this is who you want to spend the rest of your life with. You're marrying this person because it's someone that you feel like, "Man, I just don't know if I can live without them. I don't feel like my life will be as blessed and I don't feel like I'll be as effective as a believer and as a Christian as without them." And so here's the thing is whenever we look at a covenant relationship in a marriage, it's not just to see if it works out. It's because you have made a commitment that, you know what, it's going to work out. We're going to do everything that we can. And so you enter into it with that mentality, not until you're tired of them. Not until maybe the emotions subside or maybe you kind of get over or they gain enough weight or they, you know, whatever. But it's because you're saying, you know what, to the end, until death separates us. And so contracts can be based on mistrust. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to, focus on what they're not going to do. And in a covenant, it's built on trust, a bond of coming together. It's, hey, we're entering into this because we believe in each other. We're committed to each other. In a contract, it's like, "Hey, I'm going to make sure that you sign this so that you do what you say you're going to do." That's really not the way that we should approach marriage. In other words, we believe in each other. We have faith that God is at work in the other. And that's why I think the scripture is clear that an unbeliever should not marry a believer. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. In other words, a believer should marry a believer so that the marriage literally glorifies Christ and makes him who he is. It kind of makes him evident in their life. There's a couple of covenants that are mentioned here. So some of the covenants we see from Scripture, we're not going to dive into all these, but Abimelech and Abraham had a covenant. And so that's a covenant between equals, between people. And then there's Abimelech and Isaac where there was a covenant established. And then you got Jonathan and David. A lot of times we talk about Jonathan and David. They were really close friends. And we would say they were BFFs. They were the best friends forever type deal. They made a commitment. And they went through some of the covenant elements that we're going to talk about in just a little bit. They went through those with one another. And then you've got God's covenant with Abraham. And this is one that a lot of us are very familiar with, is God's covenant with Abraham. And Laurie, why don't you talk a little bit about that?
If you look back in Genesis 17, like Mike said, the first three covenants were between equals. But when God made a covenant with Abraham, he brought the divine into this really human practice. During the ancient times, that's what they would do. They would make covenants with one another. Well, God came in and made a covenant with Abraham that brought the divine into it, not just the human. And so God made promises to Abraham and Sarah that he would be fruitful, that they would give him a son, that he would be the father of many nations. He changed his name. We'll talk more about that when we talk about our vows and kind of our traditions as well. And then he had some requirements from Abraham that they would circumcise to show as a sign of the covenant. And actually, the Hebrew word for covenant means cut. And, you know, when we think about the blood of Jesus and the animal sacrifices, I can remember, you know, as a kid thinking, what is all that about? Like, why is there so much shedding of blood and why is that so necessary? And but that's part of the covenant. I mean, it's a deep commitment. And a lot of these, Abimelech and Abraham and other covenants through history, they would actually, you know, cut their skin and rub the blood together or either mix it together and drink it. I mean, there was a lot of serious commitment when it comes to covenant.
So when you hear the term blood brothers, that's where it comes from. They would literally cut themselves and bind it together. Now all the diseases out there, everybody's like, man, I'm not blood brothers with anybody. No, but blood through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're brothers and we're good, you know. But the thing is it was so intense, it was so serious, it cost you. And so like Laurie's talking about, when we talk about a covenant, this is something that cost. This is something that cost life blood. When Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins, he spilt his life blood. He washed you in the blood of the Lamb. And so the thing is whenever we talk about the covenant, we're pointing to, and so much of our marriage is pointing to the picture that we see in who Christ is. The picture of him being the Savior, of him being the Lamb, of him literally washing us. And it talks about a circumcision, not necessarily, you know, a physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision is what it talks about in the New Testament. And so there's a passage here. It says, because the Lord, out of Malachi, where it's talking about the covenant, it says, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. God sees everything that we do in our marriage. And I know so many times we think that our wife does not know. God knows. We think that our husband doesn't know. God knows. And so he looks into our marriage. He looks into our hearts. He looks into our minds. And he sees and knows all things. Because the Lord has been witness to you, between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by what? By covenant. By covenant. And so that passage is talking about the seriousness of the marriage. How important it is. How it should be protected and how it should be guarded. There's another passage here out of Ecclesiastes that says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. And so what I'm saying is, if you're getting married just to be getting married, you're getting married for the wrong reasons. If you tell somebody yes just so they'll shut up, and I'm telling you, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. The Bible tells us that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. We should be men of our word, women of our word. We should be people of integrity and character. And so here's the thing is, what God is saying, hey, listen, don't enter into a commitment. Don't enter into a covenant. Don't enter into a vow unless you plan to fulfill it. And too often, I think we walk to a marriage altar with good intentions, but not with commitment. As Chris said earlier, today we're going to do a vow renewal, and it's going to be a ceremony. It's not just a ceremony, it's a decision. And so one of the reasons we wanted to teach on what the covenant is and what the vows mean and what all these elements are in a wedding is we wanted you to understand God's seriousness whenever he looks at marriage. Now, in some ways, our country looks at it as a joke almost now. But God looks at it as a very serious and holy covenant. And so here's some elements of a biblical covenant. One is the exchanging of robes, signified the exchange of identity. You want to talk about that?
Okay. So back in the day or the ancient times, if you changed robes, it signified what clan or what tribe you were with. And so that's why they were taking on the identity of that person. And when we, you know, are married, we're coming together with that other person with a different personality, but we're coming together in that same name. And then also when we think about Christ, he gives us his robe of righteousness and takes our filthy rags upon himself. And so all of these elements that we think about in our ceremony, in marriage, in coming together, there's also that spiritual significance. And we can, you know, like Mike said, if you're sitting here today and you're not married or you're a young person or you're divorced, you can really translate all these principles to your walk with Christ and his faithfulness and how he has given us his robe of righteousness. We're in his clan. We're in his tribe. He's our father. And that's a great thing to celebrate.
Yes, amen. And so, again, these are elements that we often see in a wedding, and oftentimes we don't realize why they're there. Maybe we just say it's just tradition. Well, it's more than tradition. And so the second one there, it says exchange of belts signify the sharing of strengths or assets.
And again, there, I think about, like, you know, when Mike and I got married, it's not like we didn't have any money when we got married. We were both in college. Matter of fact, Mike got, he had been working as a youth pastor, but had sat down because it was a little ways out of town. And you got a job Friday or Thursday, and we got married Saturday. So both college kids.
We walked by faith.
Yes. So it wasn't like we had a lot of assets coming together, but we did have a lot of spiritual hope and strength and excited about the future and different personality strengths and different things we brought to the table. And I think in a marriage, we do share our strengths and assets. I mean, you just think about usually opposites attract, the strengths that one has, the other doesn't have, and you bring those together. And then also spiritually, we can draw on God's strength. You know, so many times in our marriages, we're weak or we don't know which way to go or raising our kids, family situations. We can draw on God and his strength, and that's what gives us the strength to keep walking.
Right.
Day by day.
I don't know why our parents let us get married, to be honest with you, back then. It's crazy. You know, like, I don't know if I would let my kids get married when we were in the financial state we were. But, hey, again, like I said, we walked by faith. So the exchange of belts signified the sharing of strengths and our assets. And then the next one, exchange of weapons, signified the exchange of enemies. Your enemies will be my enemies. You see that with Jonathan and David especially, where you come together. And it may be that you have been coming from different directions, you turn and you face, and you're on the same path, moving in the same direction. And whatever is an enemy to one is an enemy to the other. And let me just say this. Every marriage needs to understand that Satan is the enemy of your marriage. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your commitment. He wants to destroy everything about you. That is what he has set his mind to and his shoulder to, is to destroy the family, destroy the marriage. And so my encouragement to every one of you is that both of you turn and you say, you know what, you're not the enemy. You're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. You know, and at times our culture can be the enemy of our wedding, of our marriage and our covenant. And so you got to be willing to say, you know what, my focus is not to attack my spouse, but it's to understand that, you know what, we turn and we are side by side. We are moving through life together. And so your enemies become my enemies. And we fight against those things that would come against our marriage.
And I think in the movie War Room that a lot of us saw together and you may have seen on your own, when she turned from him being the enemy and focusing on what he was doing wrong and started praying, and that's when things started changing. Because when we're focused on changing each other and, you know, he's doing this, she's doing that, that's not really the focus. The focus is, let me go to God in prayer, pour out my heart, and ask God to change me, to open my eyes, and then that's when things start changing.
That's right. We can't fix each other. We can't change the other person, but God can change anybody. I mean, anybody. And I know sometimes we think, we know God can't change them. Then you're doubting the one true God. God can change anybody. So we exchange weapons. And the other one there is a sacrifice. There's often a sacrifice involved. An animal, and normally a heifer, must be cut in half, head to tail. And so like Laurie was talking about earlier, there's the blood sacrifice, if you would, that you see in the Old Testament. And so one of the reasons that we see a wedding, everybody always wants the center aisle, is so that you can come down the center aisle. We rearranged the chairs today specifically because in a little while we want you to walk down through the center aisle. Why? It's because you're walking through the halves. And if you go back to the covenant that Abraham established, there was an animal that was cut in half. And he would walk in a figure eight through that. We're not going to do a figure eight, but here's the thing is that you walk between the halves. And if you were to come to a wedding, often you ask, is it bride or groom? So the bride's family would sit on one side, the groom's side family would sit on the other. And so the bride and the groom often come down between the halves of the families. And it's, again, it's signifying this is a covenant. It's not just a tradition. And it doesn't just do well for pictures. It is much more than that. And so whenever you're going down through the halves, what you're saying, if you understand what a covenant is whenever you walk in through there, you're saying, God, you know, I'm thinking back to how the covenant was established, that an animal was split in half. And God, if I don't honor these words, if I don't honor these promises, if I don't give my all, then God, do to me what's been done to this animal. That is what the covenant was about. That's how serious a marriage covenant is that we look at it with that intent that God, you know, I'm literally willing to lay my life down if I don't honor this covenant. So in other words, it's not just until things go bad, it's till death. And so it's even literally called a death walk. You want to talk about that a little bit?
Well, and another thing that when we were preparing for this that I had never known was back in the ancient times, again, this kind of changes getting a ring and how we think about engagement rings, that they would actually make a cut around one of their fingers and rub ashes into that cut. And the scar that resulted from that was the sign of the covenant. So it wasn't, you know, we're all about the bling and everything now. It was, they literally made a cut, and that was the sign of the covenant. And again, when we think about walking down the aisle, we think about Jesus' walk to Golgotha and how he was that sacrifice. And I mean, the scripture is so beautiful from beginning to end, how everything Amen. Points to Jesus. And, you know, he gives us these little glimpses with Abraham and with marriage and with these covenants, but ultimately everything is fulfilled in Christ.
That's right. Well, and the next one there is the pronouncement of blessings and curses. We would call those vows or promises that we make to one another. And when we stand before, you know, witnesses, we stand before a minister, you know, we're exchanging vows, we're exchanging promises, and it's a holy vow, it's a sacred vow. And so that's why I'm saying it's something not to be toyed with. I remember a couple of years ago, Jennifer Aniston and Brad Pitt were getting married. And the media made a little bit of gist of their vows because it was like, hey, I'll get up and I'll make you a milkshake. And, you know, it was not solemn, sacred vows that were exchanged. It was Hollywood garbage. And it turned into that. It didn't last very long. And so here's the thing is whatever you say goes back to what we said earlier, you should mean. And if you don't mean it, then don't say it. Now, here's something. Some of you guys are already in marriages today. You need to mean your vows. Sometimes we forget about them. We forget, hey, what do we say? What do we commit to? What do we promise? And so we should be men and women of our word, and we should do everything we can to honor the vows that we made, not only to our spouse, but to God himself. And then the next one there is the covenant meal. The covenant meal, you know, is one. You want to talk about this?
Yeah, so this is the celebration of the covenant. And you may think about the bride and groom feeding each other that first piece of cake. And that was a tradition of old, too. And really what it symbolizes, I'm taking you into my life, not just a silly kind of fun thing. It was serious. You know, I'm celebrating this covenant. I'm ingesting you into my life. And then we look forward to the Lord's Supper where the new covenant was made. And that was a meal, too, that Jesus had. And he said in 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. So he broke the bread. They took the wine. They took him into their lives. And that's what that meal, that celebration is.
You see why marriage is such a beautiful picture of Christ in the church? And we miss that. We miss those opportunities. And too often the feeding of the cake becomes a photo op or a funny whenever it really should be more of a focused, hey, understand what this means. And I know, like I said, our culture dictates a lot of things, but we have the opportunity as a church, as the bride of Christ, to be one who influences culture. And prayerfully, as we walk out of here today, we'll literally view the covenant a little bit differently, maybe than we did before walking in. Another is the exchange of names. And Laurie talked about this earlier, a little bit with Abraham or Abram, who entered into a covenant with God. You want to talk about that?
Yes, so when they made that covenant together, God changed Abram's name to Abraham. And so one of the names of God, especially used in the Old Testament, was Yahweh. So God added that part of his name, that the Abraham, into his name and also into Sarah's name. And it's the same way when we get married. We take on our spouse's last name. So again, it's just a picture of the Lord and how we become part of his family, just like we do when we become married, part of our spouse's family.
So the exchange of names. And here's one that may catch you by surprise. Some of this other you guys may have kind of known, saw, whatever. The next one there is the exchange of the oldest male child. We are like, wait a minute, you're not supposed to have kids before you, it's not before. Understand this, Abraham and God entered into this covenant, and he was promised a child. And so that first child, God asked him for that child. And for all of us that read that scripture, that story, we're taken back. We're like, why would God do that? You know, here's the thing. We know the end of the story. Abraham didn't. We know that God would provide, and because we can read the story. But Abraham believed. And he didn't even hesitate. And that's one of the things we talked about was Abraham understood when God asked for his first son. Number one, he knew that he would provide. But he asked him to lay his life down. He asked him to take his life. But God was testing him to see what he would do. But in a covenant situation, oftentimes, that again, you talk about serious, that they get the firstborn male child and literally would leave that child with that family or with whoever to raise that child. That's how serious a covenant relationship is, how serious a marriage is. This next part here says difference between contractual marriage and a covenant marriage. And we're just going to kind of walk through these kind of quick here. But number one is contract is I take thee for me. And what we have that mentality, if we have it as a contract, I take thee for me. It's what I'm getting. It's all about me. It's not what I give. It's what I get. And so when we're entering into marriage, if we view it as a contract, we tend to think about what we're getting rather than.
Whereas a covenant is I give myself to you. And of course, the difference is huge. And you can think about any relationship. If it's just all about what you're taking, then you're just going to, have roadblocks all over the place. Because if both of you are in that mentality, then you're never going to be happy. But if you're thinking of, what can I do for you? I'm giving myself to you. And if both people are doing that, and life gets messy and, things get in the way. But hopefully today can be a reminder for all of us, not just in our marriage relationships, but in other relationships, of having more of that attitude of I'm giving myself.
Daily. You had contract mentality is you had better do it.
And covenant is how may I serve you.
Yeah, it's not hey, I'm holding you to something. It's how do I serve you? How do I bless you? All right, and then the contract, what do I get?
And then covenant is what can I give?
We have a mentality sometimes of what can I get out of this relationship or out of this marriage. And the covenant is all about blessing. Only God can provide even when we don't deserve it. And here's the thing. You may have the mentality, well, when they do their part, I'll do my part. You're missing what we're talking about. If you do your part, regardless of whether or not they do their part, you're trusting God to meet your needs. All right, and then contract, I'll meet you halfway.
And covenant is I'll give you 100% plus. And one of the things that stood out to me, again, just going back through covenant, is, so much of the covenant and Old Testament and New Testament is humans just missing the mark. I mean, we blow it, we fail, but God is faithful. God does not fail. God's love is never ending. God's love is unfailing. So hopefully an encouragement to all of us is we have all blown it. We've blown it in our marriages. We've blown it in other relationships. We've blown it in our spiritual lives. But God is faithful. And it may be today that you're not renewing your vows, but you need to renew your commitment to Christ.
That's right.
That maybe you've just completely blown it spiritually. Well, God hasn't, and He's still there, and He's 100% faithful. And just because you've blown it doesn't mean He's walked away. So maybe today the commitment is, I'm coming back to Christ. I'm recommitting my life to Christ today.
That's good. And the last one here is contract mentality, is I have to.
And covenant is I want to.
Yeah, you choose to. I heard someone say this morning, I get to marry my bride again. Get to. Want to. Look forward to it. You know, and that should be our mentality, is, man, we want to serve our spouse. Not that we have to, but we want to. The last statement there, it says, the goal of a covenant marriage is not to merely enjoy each other's company, nor is it to simply endure to the end. The goal of a covenant marriage is to glorify God in your relationship and to exemplify Christ to the world. That's the goal of a biblical marriage. And so I want to ask you, if you would, everybody, just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to just challenge you with a few questions here as we prepare for the vow renewal. The first and foremost is what Laura just said. Maybe today there needs to be a renewal of your commitment in your walk with Christ. Maybe there's a renewal that's needed by some of you here in the room. But there may be some of you here that you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never fully understood how much God loves you. Maybe today, as we've talked about the love that we see in marriage and the commitment, the covenant of marriage, maybe today you realize, you know what, man, I need Christ in my life. I need Christ in my marriage. And you're exactly right. You do. We all do. Every person in this room, we need Jesus at the center of our marriage if we want our marriage to be all that God wants it to be. And if we want it to be all that we dream that it could be. And so maybe your greatest need right now is to put your faith in Christ for salvation. And so I want to give you that opportunity before we even consider a vow renewal. And so right where you're at, maybe you realize, Mike, that's me. I need Jesus Christ in my life, in my heart, living in the very soul of who I am. And so right now, I want to give you that opportunity to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. I want to give you the opportunity to receive the greatest gift you'll ever receive. And so if that is your need, I just want you to raise your hand so I can see you, so I can be praying for you. Anybody in the room, all right? Anybody else? My need is Christ, okay? I see it. Anybody else? I want to lead those of you that raised your hand through a simple prayer. And this is the prayer. It's the prayer of your heart. Not so much your lips, but it's the prayer of your heart. Father, I know that you love me. And I know that you have provided a way to save me. His name is Jesus. And Father, I want to thank you for sending him. And so, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I ask you to seal me with the Holy Spirit. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I confess to you that I have blown it. And I confess to you that I need you. So I'm asking you to save me with all the faith that I have. I put my faith in you to save me, to change me, to make me new. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so if that is your need today, by faith, put your faith in Christ. There may be others of you here that, man, you've been saved for a long time, but you have drifted away from where you once were in your relationship with God. Maybe today, personally, individually, you need to recommit fresh and new to the promises that you made long ago. Your marriage deserves it. Your marriage needs that. So right where you're at, maybe that's your need. And so I want to lead you through a simple prayer. Maybe just say, God, I have drifted. God, I've looked to this world for standards on marriage. And God, I no longer want to look to the world for direction. God, I want to look to your word. I want to look to your truth. God, I want your word to guide my steps. I want your spirit to fill me in such a way today that I'll never be the same. God, I want to move forward from this point, honoring you, honoring your word, honoring the covenant. If you're in a marriage, God, I want to honor the covenant from this point forward. I ask you to forgive me for slipping away, for choosing to serve other gods. God, forgive me for my idolatry. Forgive me for my unfaithfulness. And God, I'm asking you to cleanse me today. I confess to you that I've sinned, and I ask you to cleanse me and to wash me clean. And Father, to put my feet on the right path, moving in the right direction towards you. Father, I pray that you'd bless this time. And God, as we move into this vow renewal, I pray for every marriage. I pray that you'd speak to each heart. God, let us see the seriousness of marriage, the seriousness of the commitment, of the covenant. God, let us see the value of how important it is, that how our marriage is a witness to the world of your grace and your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask all of you that are going to participate in the vow renewal, if you will, if you're a couple in here, husband and wife, male, female, biblical standard, I want to ask if you want to be a part of that. I want to ask you right now if you would to stand up. All right, and go ahead and make your way to the back. Everybody else, stay seated. Y'all can give them a hand if you want to. I'm proud of them. I'm excited for them. And they're going to take a minute back in the back to kind of get them kind of organized. And we will move to the vow renewal in just a second. But this is a special time for them. As you just heard, the seriousness of the marriage vow, I pray that God would use it today to be a witness. There'd be a witness for these guys as they walk out of here. Maybe their marriages would be different. I know there's some that are here that they were wed at a justice of the peace or an embassy or somewhere like that, and they wanted to have a marriage that was biblically based and biblically grounded. Just yesterday I did a wedding for a young couple who he was being deployed, and they wanted to be married, but they didn't have time. They didn't feel like to do everything and pull everything together. So they were married at a justice of the peace. And so yesterday they took the time, here almost a year later, to say, you know what, we want our marriage to be celebrated in front of family as a covenant, as a promise to one another and to God. And so today these guys do the same thing. So I want you to understand this is important, not only for them, but for us and for the God that we serve. So I want you who are here today to be witnesses of what God has brought together. And I also want you to be prayer warriors for the marriages of our church.